Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Today we are closing out our series that we began in the 1st of March that was really an Easter series for us. And I really did intend to allow Easter Sunday to be the last Sunday of our WDJG series. But about halfway through, I realized we needed one more sermon in the series to help us understand the very last place that Jesus went in his earthly ministry and why it is so significant and important for us as his church and his body. So let's review again for the fifth time the four principles we've been looking at throughout our series. Principles were where Jesus went, he went with purpose. And where Jesus went, he went with obedience. Where Jesus went, there was an appointment with someone or someones. And where Jesus went, there was always a response. And so today, let's look in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And we're going to be looking at the very last place that Jesus went in his earthly ministry. So let's read this together. It says, while Jesus was with them, his disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So this passage really does sync up well with the same passage that we looked at last week on Easter Sunday. In Luke 24, verses 48 and 49 that we looked at last week, Jesus told his disciples there, you are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. So as for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Which also syncs up with the end of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we learn that the last place Jesus went was a mountain. And it says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then Jesus would ascend into heaven after he'd said this. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. We're reminded again in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. It says, after that point, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, which was a Sabbath day's journey away. So let's give a quick summary of Jesus' appearances and where Jesus went since Easter, if we can. So we have Jesus' resurrection. And then his appearances to the women, to Peter, to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and to the other nine disciples because Thomas was absent. And then finally to the disciples again with Thomas being present. And you might remember that's the moment where Thomas had an opportunity to put his finger in the nail wounds of Jesus' hands and feet and his side. And then he instructs his disciples a couple of different times in the Gospels to meet him in Galilee. And really the only record we have of that meeting is in John chapter 21. And that's the moment where Peter and the disciples decide to go out fishing. And they fished all night. They catch nothing. In the morning, Jesus is on the shore and he says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. And they're like, okay. Well, they do. And they catch such a load of fish that it threatens to sink both of their ships. And then Jesus, when they finally get to the shore, Jesus has breakfast waiting for them. And it's at that time that Jesus restores Peter on their walk on the beach where he asked Peter three different times, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then at some point they return to Jerusalem because it's back in Jerusalem that Jesus has told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then we learn from Scripture that it was somewhere in the region of Bethany, just along the Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascends into heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on the disciples, creating the New Testament church. And right after that, Peter preaches the very first sermon of the New Testament church. And Scripture records that 3,000 men are added to the church in faith that day. So that gives us a quick summary, but again, we have to remind ourselves that in all of this, where Jesus went, he went with purpose, and where Jesus went, he went in obedience. Where Jesus went, there was always an appointment with someone or someones, and where Jesus went, there was response. But as we've read this morning, after Jesus ascended into heaven and commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples in all nations, what do we in 2024 as North Star Church, as Christians in the 21st century, what do we do? What is his church, Jesus' body, supposed to do? Well, according to Jesus, we've now been given his mission. The very same things that Jesus was doing, we've been given authority and power and commission to do. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we saw it said, go and make disciples of all nations, which really echoes John chapter 20, verse 21, where Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. And in our passage that we looked at in Acts chapter 1 this morning, Jesus tells us, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus told them that in response to a question that they asked in Acts chapter 1. If you'll glance back down at Acts chapter 1, what's the question they ask? They ask, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And the reason they ask this question is that Jesus has defeated sin and death. He's risen from the grave. So their assumption now is like, okay, you have proven that you are the Son of God and the Messiah. So does that mean that now is the time that you are going to establish your kingdom and sit on a physical throne and rule from Jerusalem and bring the nations to your feet? Is now the time that Israel becomes the epitome of a godly kingdom that rules all the nations with you on the throne? Is it now? Is now the time? And Jesus responds to them, it's not for you to know the periods or the times, but you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, and in Judea, which is the surrounding countryside outside of Jerusalem, and in Samaria, which is not a place they really wanted to go, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's how Jesus answered it, but profoundly. We can look back to the Old Testament and we can understand the ministry that Jesus is talking about. And we can see that the disciples' question was answered even by the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 43, if you want to turn there in your Bibles and look at it, I'll read verses 1 through 13. But profoundly, the subtitle that our interpreters have put in our Bibles to help us understand the theme of this chapter is the restoration of Israel. The disciples had just asked, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And profoundly, this is exactly what Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah. So this is what the prophet records. Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. And so when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel and your Savior. I've given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I've made them. Bring out a people who are blind, yet have eyes, and are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations are gathered together and the peoples are assembled. Who among them can declare this and tell us from the former things? Let them present their witnesses to vindicate themselves so that people may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. And my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. No God was formed before me. There will be none after me. I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaim, not some foreign God among you. So, you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and I am God. Also, from today on, I am He alone, and none can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it? So suddenly, Jesus' great commission and what Jesus responded as an answer to the disciples, it all falls into place because Jesus was fulfilling completely the essential role of the Messiah, and that was to prepare a people for Him to declare the praises of His Father to the nations so that all people might know and understand the love of God and the salvation and the forgiveness that's freely offered through His Son, Jesus Christ. So all of Jesus' instructions and His commission and His identity-defining understanding of His disciples as witnesses, it all comes to fruition here at Jesus' ascension on the Mount of Olives, the last place that Jesus was. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So He's saying that the apostles had the same mission that the nation of Israel was supposed to have had. The nation of Israel was supposed to declare the glory of God to the nations. And now with the coming of the Messiah, He's not just ministering to the nations through the people who are the Jews, but He's going to invite Gentiles into His kingdom as well. encouraging Gentiles and Jews alike to collaborate in the mission of Jesus to declare his praises to all the peoples of the world, to make disciples of all nations. And so after Jesus ascends, he pours out his Holy Spirit so that God can dwell in us. And even in Isaiah chapter 43, Jesus, the Father there, consistently promises, I will never leave you. I will be with you. Which is an echo of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which remind us that Jesus said, I will be with you. I will never leave you, even to the end of the age. The great mission for us as the people of God in our generation is to continue to make disciples of all nations. So here are the four principles seen from our eyes again. The same four principles we've looked at all along, but let's restate them a little bit. And we'll add an overarching one. The first one is this, is where you go, that's where the church is. See, at North Star, we consistently say, don't just go to church, but be the church. And so wherever you go, that's where the church is. You are the body of Christ. You have the mission of Christ. You are still doing these identity-defining ministries of the Messiah as you go into your world, whether you're shopping at Walmart, whether you're going to class at Virginia Tech in Radford, whether you're home with your family, whether you're on activities, whatever you may be doing as the body of Christ, where you go, there the church is. And then as we look at it afresh, where we go with purpose. Where we go in obedience. Where we go, we always look for an appointment with someone or someone's. And where we go, we should expect people to respond to Jesus. That's who we are. We're the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. We are his sons and daughters. We are his body. We have the same mission as Jesus to make disciples of all nations. So our purpose is to love God and love people. We love God through our obedience to him. And we have his word to know what he expects and how we should obey. And we have his spirit to remind us of his teaching and to empower us for ministry. And so as we love God and we love people, we love them best when we tell them about Jesus. And we live a Jesus-centered and a Jesus-focused life in front of them. It's best for people when they know Jesus. It's best for people when they repent and believe in Christ themselves. So when the disciples asked this question, Lord, is it at this time that you will be restoring the kingdom of Israel? They may still have had visions of Jesus' triumphal entry from 2 weeks before, and wondered and wanted him to begin reigning and ruling in Jerusalem. But Jesus seemed to have no interest in it then, and something bigger was on his mind. That was the carrying of the gospel to all nations. People would be invited into his kingdom through faith and repentance, not coerced into it by political influence or might. So the reality that Jesus is communicating is just that all must know and that you must go. Every single person who claims the name of Christ, who follows him, who calls himself a Christian, who is a believer, who has the Holy Spirit living within us, all must know of this gospel. And so you must go and tell them. So Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. And maybe we should ask today in April of 2024, how is the church in America doing as his witnesses? If we had to give ourselves a grade, what grade would we give ourselves as the witnesses of Jesus Christ, making disciples of all people? Well, if you've paid any attention at all, for many, many years, you hear in the media and the news reports and even in surveys that the nuns are rising. That means the religiously unaffiliated. I did a quick glance, but interestingly enough, and you can see the graph on the screen behind me, the Pew Research Center came out with new numbers just a few months ago in January, and they were relieved, but this huge rise of nuns from 16% of the American population in 2007 to 32% in 2022 dipped in 2023 back to 28%. Of course, we need more time to understand what that looks like, but you need to know that just in 15 years or so, we've seen the nuns double in percentage from 16% to over 30% of the population, which we could bemoan and just say that means we're not doing well, or we could get excited because that means that's so many people that we get to talk to about Jesus. It's an incredible opportunity. And if you haven't paid attention to our culture is struggling. The American culture is more divided, it seems, than it has ever been. And there's been no greater time to step into it with the words and the message and the hope and the grace of Jesus Christ, that all people everywhere may have forgiveness through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing opportunity, and yet, as we look across our country, it seems like there's a lot of Christians that just want to go to heaven when they die, that they just have their fire insurance. They just want to be moral, good, nice people, and they want people to like them. Maybe they think that the rest of America will come flooding to them because of their superior lifestyles and say, please tell us about Jesus. But that's not been happening. I don't know that that's been happening in your life very much. That your non-Christian family members or non-Christian neighbors or coworkers are asking you, please tell me about Jesus, because the way that you live your life is so stunningly different from the way that I live mine. As we mentioned last week in our Easter message, one of the things that impacts the vibrancy of our faith is waiting. We're waiting on Jesus' return. And perhaps during the waiting, our own sin and the brokenness and the brittleness of our world and Jesus' delay and the reality and horror of real evil, maybe our lives get a little bit tarnished. And so people don't come flooding to us asking us about Jesus, and we don't make many new Christians along the way. The reality of it really is that many followers of Jesus would confess that apart from their children that grew up in their Christian home, they are not aware of another adult that they've influenced to become a follower of Jesus. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, and this is the Messiah, he can't be wrong, but Jesus said, you will receive power. You will receive power. What about that for me and for you? Are you experiencing the power of Jesus at work in and through your life? Was it a promise only for the first century disciples? Is our version of living the Christian life producing spiritual interest around us? Are we seeing our neighbors and our coworkers and our family coming to faith in Christ daily? Are we experiencing this power that Jesus promised and seeing God use our lives to make more disciples of Jesus? I think we should beware that waiting blunts our wonder. Sometimes when we wait too long, we begin to think, well, maybe he just isn't coming back. Maybe living a good, moral, nice lifestyle is enough. Maybe just being a good guy or a nice girl is sufficient. And if you're satisfied with niceness and morality, you're going to discover that you're empty inside. Because that is not the abundant life that Jesus promised. And there is power available when you walk in a daily love relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when our wonder is dulled, our zeal and our joy and our confidence in Jesus fades. We see this already happening at the end of the first century. I mean, before we get too hard on ourselves, I mean, even the first century disciples were straying. How do we know that? Well, when Jesus revealed truth to the Apostle John at the end of John's life, and John records it in the book of Revelation, Jesus sends 7 letters to churches. He sends a letter to the church at Ephesus, which was, by the way, the ground zero of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Paul spent up to 2 or 3 years there doing ministry, the apostle himself. And yet by the end of the first century, when Jesus instructs John to write a letter to the church at Ephesus, in Revelation 2:4, Jesus says, "You have abandoned the love you had at first." So Jesus points out that it's fading love that impacts our witness and robs us of power. Then he would reveal in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, when he's talking to the disciples about the end times, he says, "Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold." Again, that love thing. And then Paul would write to his protege Timothy about the last days. And in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told young Timothy that there's a danger that in the last days people would be holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Going through the motions but not experiencing the vibrant, real Christian life that comes from a daily, joyful dependence on Jesus. But Jesus said, "You will receive power." So what happened? I think what happened, and we all know what happens along the way, is we lose our first love like the church at Ephesus. We neglect to fan into flames our daily love for Jesus Christ, our infatuation with Him, our adoration, our gratitude, our thanksgiving. We forget that the very first and the greatest commandment that Jesus explained to us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So every single Christian, that means you, means me, we must all return to loving God with all that we are. And when we do, we will go where Jesus went. We will go with purpose. We will go with obedience. We will discover appointments with someone or someone's. And we will see people responding to Jesus. Every single Christian, every single one of us who calls themselves a follower of Jesus receives this commission. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. So as we bring this home, you may be thinking, practically, what does this mean for me? I think first and foremost, it's an examination of your love for God, of ensuring today that you're a follower of Jesus and that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you nurture that relationship daily. But practically, how can you do that? And that's where we as a church want to come in and equip the saints for works of service, to fulfill the commission, to share the gospel, to make disciples, but to equip you to do so. So here are some next steps. I'm going to just lay them out there, but then I'll talk about each of them very, very briefly. So our discipleship initiative is a very obvious next step for many of you. If you've not been through our 6 to 8 week small group, 2 or 3 people, just walking through the basics, this is for you. Our discipleship workshop that Matt mentioned, it's called a Disciples Workshop on April the 20th, may be a monumental opportunity for you to do some follow-up. There'll be 2 components. One is beginning a daily quiet time, and one is training and evangelism. And then there'll be a component for members only of just how do we make disciples. But some of you here and hearing this message today may go, you know what? My next step is just starting in faith. I need to ask Jesus into my life. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I need to begin to follow Him, and we are here for you as well. Some of you may elect to be baptized. We have a baptism Sunday coming up. And then others may understand the need now for small groups for encouragement and mission, further study, and then serving in the church. But let me walk you through real quickly the discipleship initiative. Looks at 4 basic principles. And these 4 basic principles are intimacy with God, humility before God, obedience, and then finally, influence. That discipleship initiative, you can easily sign up for if you go to don'tgo.be/discipleship. You can also go to our website and go to ministries under discipleship and sign up for it there, and we will get you into a small group. If you have further questions, you can talk to Matt or any of our staff about that. But coming up on April the 20th, it really will be a significant day as we have this disciples workshop. We've already mentioned it to you, but there will be a discipleship workshop that goes for 4 hours for members to equip you to make disciples. There will also be a workshop called Beginning a Quiet Time. It'll be your opportunity for some of you, for the very first time, to begin to take some steps to understand what it means to read your Bible every day, how to read your Bible, how to respond to what you read, how to pray, some really, really basic things about beginning a daily time with the Lord in your life. And then there's also an opportunity called Beginning in Evangelism. You may say, I want to know how to share Jesus with other people. I want to know how to share my faith. And so it's and a beginning an evangelism workshop. And then something else that I just thought of this morning that everyone is going to go, well, when did we plan that? Well, it was this morning, okay? April 23rd, it's a Tuesday. Sometime during that day, we're going to invite you to have a sweet hour of prayer, the shop. I know it's cheesy, but as long as we're doing workshops, I thought shop. Sweet hour of prayer. And if you want to go look at the old hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and look at the lyrics to that, it may actually nurture your call to prayer. You'll hear more information about this in the coming days, but we want to encourage you to find a time for an hour of prayer sometime on Tuesday, April 23rd. And then lastly, as we've already announced, Baptism Sunday is coming up on April the 21st. All of these are opportunities for you and your next steps. As we understand that where Jesus went, we are also called to go, and we go in the same heart, in the same way, with the same mission as Jesus. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.